In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God in human flesh and blood, dear family of God, do you realize that most people today who have anything to do with church at all pretty much treat church as a pit stop? Want to rush in, change my tires, fill up the tank with gas, you know, racing through, pit stop. Wash the windshield maybe, check the oil, get me back on the road again and out of here as quick as possible. I got a busy life to lead. We want it fast, we want it quick, we want to be out of here. Whether it's the couple who finally comes in for counseling and says, you know, everything's falling apart, basically too late. They want a quick fix, that silver bullet, a shot in the arm, so they can go back to ignoring God the way they did before. Or like that computer techie that was helping me with a new phone told me he and his mother used to attend a Lutheran church. You know, they ask what you do. I gave him my card. I always tell him it's a 24/7 website, totally anonymous. Only God knows you're there. And then he very kindly smiled and said that his life was fine. Which means, don't bother me, I'm okay without church. So I smiled at him. I held up my phone, my new phone. I said, you know, you do have to charge the batteries in these before you need them. He thought about it a second and, oh, I see your point. But life is busy. I mean, with all these time-saving devices, we just don't have any time anymore, right? We're just all gobbled up and rushing here and there. And you know, some people rush so hard, and in our day and age, just on and on and on, that the lessons that the Lord was teaching through Jeremiah to his fellow Jews, they're still being lost. They were too busy then, too busy now. And finally, when the hammer of God's justice came down on Jerusalem, his own people, then it leaves people despairing. That's what the devil wants too. Give you an easy life when you can rush around without God, and then as soon as things start to fall apart, then plunge you into despair because you think God doesn't care. But what we're feeling at times like that is our own cold heart. Because we live in that time that Jesus said the love of most will grow cold. Don't put those feelings on God. His heart is always warm with loving kindness and tender mercy. And all who call on him will be saved. It's never too late. As long as there's life, there's hope. God does not want us to give up on God. Don't give up on God, because he still fills heaven and earth. There's a lot of heroes in the Bible. We talked about Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter. They're just listed there. But there is one hero in the Bible I never wanted to be, and that's Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet. To be on the scene in Jerusalem when everybody's ignoring what he's saying, kings and people alike, and God's justice finally comes down. And yet when I stop to think about it, every faithful pastor today and every faithful Christian, I'm pointing at you, who wants to speak up and witness to the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, you're in the same situation. Isn't there a lot of interest? Aren't there a lot of interesting connections between where we are right now? I mean, I'll share some more with you here. But you are in that situation too, where people think that God, if there is a God at all, he's somehow detached and not at all connected in what we're doing, and they would really like to just live without him until they need that quick fix. He says, don't give up on God. He still fills heaven and earth. But he has to teach us some lessons beforehand. The beginning of chapter 23 is following the chapter 22, where he talks about the kings of Israel and how they had failed. I don't know if you realize this, there was one last good king in Judah. His name was Josiah. Three of his sons became kings and one grandson. They were all bad. And so the Lord in the previous chapter just says, I'm fed up with it. But now in chapter 23, he not only has talked about the king's failing, now he goes after the shepherds. And you know the translation for shepherd is pastor. Pastor is the Latin word really, and shepherd the English. So he's going after those who were responsible to shepherd God's people as the kings, the prophets, and the priests. Chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds, the pastors, who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. He's going to discipline the priests and the prophets, because he says both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple, I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Haven't you ever said, I feel like I'm living in Sodom and Gomorrah? America today, and the churches that are saying that those sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality, all okay, and God condemns it? Well, that's how Jeremiah felt. That's what the Lord was saying. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Jeremiah, like all the prophets, wanted to make it clear, this is not my word. This is God's word. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. See what that is? That's man's peace, not God's peace. You will have peace. They were just wanting peace to ignore God and go about their lives and have it the way they wanted it. And to all who follow the stubbornness of the hearts, they, that's the unfaithful priests and prophets, they say, no harm will come to you. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would not have turned them and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds instead of leaving them the way they are. See, if you've ever, as a parent, tried to deal with a teenager and you get that look back of defiance, if you've ever taught teenagers, then you know a little bit about how God felt and still feels when husbands and wives keep pointing the finger at each other as if they have no sins of their own. That's an expression that Isaiah uses. He says, get rid of the pointing finger. Church people, all concerned about the sins of the whole world around them as if they have no sins of their own. Pastors who shave a little here, little there, to make the word more acceptable, more relevant, as they say. Churches that like to talk about bad decisions, but don't call it sin. Anything that God says is displeasing to Him is sin. It's in the thoughts, it's in the words, it's in the deeds. And let's be honest, it really makes you want to try to run and hide, doesn't it? Some way to get away from the holiness of God. It's a scary thing. I remember somebody telling me once when he first heard that God can actually read your mind and know what your thoughts are. How could you possibly live with that if you didn't know the rest of the story? I mean, really. To think that God knows the feelings that are going on inside of you? Or another pastor, this was in Thoughts of Faith, one of the I think it was one of the Latvian pastors talking about a sermon he heard years ago where the pastor said, "What's the last thing that you would want to hear from God when you come to the judgment seat in heaven?" And, you know, going through some of the things you would not want God to say to you when you come to heaven. And this one is outstanding. You don't want God ever to say to you, "You were just like everybody else, living just for yourself, just for your own pleasure." Husbands that can't set aside their own desires for the good of their wife. Wives for the sake of their husbands. Individuals for the sake of family. Neighbors for the sake of neighbors. Living for self. You don't want God to say to you, "You were just like everybody else." God, make me different. Make me different than what I am by nature. And the Lord says, "Am I God only nearby and not far away? Can anyone hide in secret places?" Psalm 139, we sang part of it today. Go to your Bible, read it. I can't get away from the Spirit of God. Everywhere I go, He's already there. But there's comfort in that. And the little kids can tell us why, because they've been in the Garden of Eden in Sunday school. And they've watched Adam and Eve try to hide from God. And even the little kids know you can't hide from God. When God said, "Adam, where are you?" He's actually saying, "Where are you in your relationship with me? I know what bush you're hiding behind." But the Lord is calling in love and kindness. The kings of Israel failed, the priests failed, the prophets failed, but here we have the perfect prophet, priest, and king who cannot fail, who succeeded where others fail. The perfect God-man. And He speaks also at the beginning of Jeremiah 23 in such mercy. He says, "I myself will gather them." Do you ever feel like that? You try to teach someone else and you realize, "I just better do it myself." God says that, "I better just do this myself. Nobody else is going to get it done. So I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to the pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number." If you got to spend some time in the Minor Prophets, that summer Bible class this year, you know this expression, the remnant of Israel, that special little flock that the Lord had kept for Himself. We heard Jesus say that last Sunday's sermon. "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's speaking to the remnant of believers. He says, "I'll gather them. They will increase in number. I will place shepherds, pastors over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. And I vividly remember when I started to listen to Wells pastors who just preached Christ crucified and risen in all its beautiful simplicity, that pristine gospel of comfort, and how good it felt and still does to this day. I love to hear this word preached. Because Jesus, the Lord, said, "The days are coming," the Father speaking here, "when I will raise up to David a righteous branch." Remember, "Behold, a branch is growing. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteousness." When I fail as a pastor, as a husband, as a neighbor, as a friend, I need more than just to know that my sins are washed away. I can't be a zero and come into God's presence. He will only accept holiness, but I have none of my own. But what the Lord gives in the Lord our righteousness, that's your bank account in heaven. Filled, guilt washed away, filled with God's righteousness. All that you need, you have in Him. Because by faith in Jesus, by virtue of your baptism, you have the Lord our righteousness. So there are those who, you know, want church only as a place to come and hear what they want to hear. And so the prophets were like that in those days too. They kept on saying, "I had a dream, I had a dream." We know that from Christianity. Some pulpits all talk about a dream, and so do the Native Americans, and basically all the other cultures. There are these dreams. Even one of Job's friends had a dream. Compare it to what Scripture says, that's where the comparison has to come, right? The Lord says, let them be. If they had a dream, let them tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. God wants all of us as pastors, whether the seats are full or empty, to proclaim the word of the Lord in all its truth and purity, and let the chips fall where they may. Let the seed fall where it may. Whether it falls on the hard beaten path or among the thorns or among the rocks or on good soil prepared by the Lord, to cast that seed without worry and let the Lord bless as he wills. And you have to do the same thing in your family too and among your friends. To witness faithfully, to speak it as the Lord gives it, to speak up when the time is right, and pray as I do that when you speak, the Lord will also give you the way to say it. And then let it be. Because Jesus did say that where that word is in a family and some do not accept it, there will be turmoil. Don't blame it on yourself. It's just another way that the Lord indicates that you're doing what's right and you're being faithful. And just keep on proclaiming that word. For some, churches is just going to be a place for pits, their pit stop, and all the other pleasures that they want, and pastors that will say what their own itching ears want to hear. That's the way it is. But where you and I recognize coldness and hardness in our heart, I'm glad that the Lord says that his word is like a hammer. Because sometimes, do you know that Mark means hammer? I think it probably could be translated hard head. Sometimes that's just what you need, and you need a brother or sister in Christ to very not to let you off the hook. That's a blessing. When the Lord finally gets through and you have to say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, and be specific. It's good to come and confess our sins. It's also good to be specific and to confess it clearly to the Lord and maybe to a brother or sister. That's the hammer of God's law. And then my word is like a fire. And sometimes it really burns to have it in there. But when that good news comes that your sins are forgiven, that God really took all his guilt, our guilt on himself, it just warms your heart, warms your hands, gets you to work so that you want to do the way Jesus did. Remember that? He died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Can't live for myself anymore when Jesus died and rose for me. We can't be like the athletes and the coaches and the fans in Rio, enjoying all the wonderful things that this earth has to offer while only yards away the poor people are dying. Living, I mean, the contrast is just extreme. And then you hear all the complaints. They hype the water is so bad for the athletes. And what about the people that have to drink that? Have no choice but to bathe in it and live in it. We can't be that way as Christians anymore and ignore the dying people around us who have no choice and don't know any better except to drink from spiritual sewers. They're dying of poverty in the soul, and you have the riches of God in heaven, the riches of grace and mercy and kindness and the love of God and the forgiveness, all these things that we talk about. The more you share them, the more your heart overflows, because don't give up on God. He still fills heaven and earth, and his word is still powerful and effective. That's why I'm glad to see you here today. Because God worked on your heart to bring you. It's working on your heart right now. His word is powerful and effective. Don't give up on God, because Jesus proves God will never give up on you. Stay tuned to God's word. Amen.